This morning we're looking in Proverbs chapter 3, the benefits of wisdom. There's an outline in your bulletin if you want to use one. And let me again iterate what Tom said. Please feel welcome to attend Eat and Ask, whether you brought anything or not. There should be plenty of food. We have soups and chili and pot pies and all kinds of things. So please feel free to stay, and other people have brought things, so there should be plenty of food. Let me start our time by going to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, that you have not left us in darkness, that you have not left us to decide what is truth in and of our own minds and hearts, but you have declared to us what is truth by your word. And we thank you that you have loved us with an eternal love, and you have called us to yourself and have granted us the faith to believe in the only one who can save us from our sins, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that you have forever put your stamp of approval on his work by raising him from the dead. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that resides within us so that we might be taught your truth as we look into your word. And we pray that our hearts would be ready to receive your truth so that we would bring forth abundant fruit for your honor and for your glory, and that we would live as salt and light in this dark and corroding world for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Philosophy. Good or bad? Well, it depends on what you mean by philosophy. Because the word philosophy, it comes from two Greek words. Philos, which means love, and Sophia, which means wisdom. It means a lover of wisdom. And I would hope that every believer is a lover of wisdom. But the word came to mean a lover of man's wisdom. The Greeks used the word a lot, and they had philosophers and philosophies and ideas that were very strange at times. One of the philosophies they had was that if it wasn't in the ancient writings, you couldn't know it. So that when they were given the task of finding out how many teeth a horse has, they looked in the ancients and they tried to reason through it, and they didn't find enough information, so their conclusion was, we don't know. Where one guy said, why don't you open his mouth and count them? The scientific method. Another one that I read this week was absolutely hilarious. Zeno's contradiction of the dilemma or something like that. If I'm to walk out that door, I first of all have to make it halfway to that door, don't I? And then I have to cut that distance in half again, and that distance in half again. And if I keep doing that, I'll never get out the door. That's what the philosopher says. What does the engineer say? Watch me. And he walks out the door. So philosophy has some real weird and strange people declaring what they think is right. But we want to look at what wisdom is from God's point of view and from the Word of God. So in Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 1 through 12, we see the attitude toward wisdom. And beginning in verse 1, it says, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. What's the first attitude that wisdom has? It's an attitude toward God's Word. The Son does not forget the teaching of the Father because the Father's teaching is the Word of God. The Son's heart keeps the commandments of the Father because the commandments of the Father are the Word of God. And what's the benefit? Length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. It's one thing to have length of days and years of life and be like Jacob, who said, I've lived 100 and some odd years and they've been miserable. But this says, if you live by wisdom, if you live by the Word of God, peace they will add to you. And this word peace is the word shalom. An internal fullness of soul, quietness of spirit, settled confidence, peace. A peace that the Lord Jesus Christ can give. A peace that the world cannot understand. And then he says in verse 3, do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. What else does wisdom have an attitude toward? Toward God's character. It thinks about God's character and it wants to imitate it. It wants to exhibit kindness, and it wants to follow the truth. We saw that in what was read for us in John 17 today. Jesus wanted his disciples to be sanctified in the truth, and then he said, thy word is truth. And why did he want them to be sanctified, to be set apart? So that they would love one another, even as God had loved the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would show unity while they're on the earth, that men would know that they are disciples by their love for one another, and the Lord would be glorified with the glory that he always had with the Father. It's important to understand who God is, that we might follow him in his ways. Micah chapter 6, if you want to turn there, we're going to look at chapter 7 too. It's after the book of Jonah. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Verse 7 says, does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams, in 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? In other words, what does God expect of you? The ultimate? Your firstborn son? Everything you own, rivers of oil? He has told you, O man, what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. To love kindness. This is our word, hesed. Faithful, loyal love. To be committed to the people of God. To love them with a loyalty that God loves them with. To love kindness. This is the same word as our word in Proverbs chapter 3. Now turn to Micah chapter 7, verse 18. It says, who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious acts of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever, but he delights in unchanging love. That's our word, kindness. Hesed, faithful, loyal love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and unchanging love to Abraham. This is the truth. God is a God of unchanging love. And unlike all the gods of the world, He forgives iniquity. And He passes over the rebellious acts of the remnant of His possession. God is a forgiving God. What does Solomon say in chapter 3, verse 3? Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Have them as close to you as possible. Bind them around your neck so you can have them to look at and read and study and memorize. But more than that, write them on the tablet of your heart so that you will practice the character of God. And then notice what the benefit is. So you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Now, how important is it to find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man? Well, in Luke chapter 2, verse 38, it says, as Jesus grew, He grew in favor with God and man. If Jesus grew in favor with God and man, how much more do we need to grow in favor with God and man? And there's a way to do it. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Guard them like you would your child in a crowded mall. Don't let go of their hand. Make sure you know where they are constantly so you never lose them. And that's what you're supposed to do with kindness and truth. Hold on to them and never let them go. Then there's an attitude about God's superiority. Verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. God has given us His Word. And yet men have sought to come up with a different understanding of the Word. Paul knew that would happen, so that he told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, men are going to have itchy ears, and they're going to accumulate for themselves people who will teach them the way they want to be taught, what they want to hear. He said, but what you're supposed to do is preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season, for not everybody will want to hear it. But don't change the message. If God has spoken to us His truth, then who are we to lean on our own understanding? I heard some clever sayings this morning, something like, if you believe it, you can achieve it. If it's to be, it's up to me. Name it and claim it. All statements about how I can do it. I think I saw a billboard about rising from the ashes of poverty. Those are man-centered, built on the understanding of man, leaning on the understanding of man, being wise in your own eyes. And Solomon says, don't do that. If you try to be wise in your own eyes, if you try to come up with understanding on your own, apart from the truth that is in the Word of God, you will go astray. Man goes astray naturally. The only thing that can keep us on the right path is the Word of God. So trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. I don't want to get too metaphysical about this because I don't want us to think that every decision we have to make in life is recorded in the Scriptures to what decision we're supposed to make. But we need to trust in the Lord. We need to let the Word of God be our guide. I remember an individual was asked one time, and I've shared this before, how do I know what to do when I graduate from high school? And his answer was, what do you like to do in serving the Lord? Do you need to go to college to do that? If you do need to go to college, which college will teach you how to improve yourself in that area so that you might minister to other people? Go there. Very simple. Do not lean on your own understanding. Don't just choose some place out of the blue. Think about it. Lean upon the wisdom of the Lord. See how God has gifted you. And then use it to direct your paths as God would use you and your gifts to honor Him and bring blessing to His people. Then there's an attitude about God's worthiness. He says in verse 9, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. And this is probably the most quoted verse in the book of Proverbs, because it's quoted in every stewardship message known to man. It is an encouragement that you contribute to the building fund so that your own wealth will grow. I don't fully understand that from this passage, but it does say honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. I don't see an amount there. It says, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. The statement I hear a lot on this is you can't outgive God. And my response to that is, duh. He created the heavens and the earth. How could you ever outgive Him? He provided redemption for your soul. How could you ever outgive Him? So if you honor the Lord from your wealth and He causes your barns and vats to be filled, then you give Him more and He'll fill them more. And you give Him more and you fill it more. And it's now the name it and claim it. It's the prosperity gospel. And we need to be careful about that. Yes, Israel was supposed to give a tithe. But if you study the word tithe, you'll be surprised as to what it encompasses. And yes, God promised blessing for obedience in the Old Covenant. But what does Peter say in light of the New Covenant? If you do what is right and suffer for it and patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. There's nothing there about vats and barns being filled up. It's talking about being patiently enduring of wrong suffering. After you do what is right. If you do what is wrong and suffer for it, no good. If you do what is right and don't suffer for it, no good. If you do what is right and suffer for it and complain about it, no good. You have to do what is right, suffer for it, and not complain. This finds favor with God. So I don't know that verse 9 and 10 are something we can hold to the way Solomon presented them. But in John chapter 3 and verse 27, there are some ideas that we can gather from the scriptures that apply to us as well. John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven." In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, Paul asks the question, "What do you have that you have not received?" Everything you own has come from God. Not a tenth. Not 50%. 100% of everything you own and ever will own and ever have owned has come from God. So to think that God deserves the top 10% is cutting him short. So, what should be our attitude? In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus is asked the question, "Do we pay taxes to Caesar?" What was his response? Yes or no? Neither. Jesus was too clever for that, because if he said yes, he'd be in trouble with one group, and if he said no, he'd be in trouble with another group. He said, "Give me a coin." He says, "Whose likeness is on it?" They said, "Caesar's." He said, "Well, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. If his image is on the coin, give him his coin." Whose image is on you? You were made in the likeness of God. Let us make man in our image. That's why man is not supposed to create an image of God in any way, shape, or form, because God has already created his image. It's you and me. So if we have the stamp of God's being on us, what does that mean we're supposed to do with this coin? Give it to God. Let your life be a living sacrifice offered to God. And you will have an abundance in spiritual blessing that you could never, ever count. In Solomon's day, you honored the Lord from your wealth, and God promised your barns would be filled with plenty. What does God promise now? Deliver yourself as a living sacrifice to the Lord, and he will bless you beyond all imagination. He will do what eye and ear cannot even think of. And then we see the attitude toward God's discipline. "My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord, or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights." Ouch. God's discipline. I really don't like that at all. Solomon says you have to have an attitude toward it. He says, do not reject it and do not loathe it. Why should we not reject or loathe the discipline of the Lord? The writer of Hebrews says it's so that we might be trained for righteousness. God is conforming us to the image of his Son through discipline. Therefore, don't loathe it. Don't reject it. The writer of Hebrews is realistic. He says, no discipline at the moment seems fun or joyful. But those who have been trained by it are trained into righteousness. So Solomon begins chapter 3 with an attitude toward wisdom. What are we supposed to think about with God's word, God's character, God's superiority, God's worthiness, God's discipline? How are we supposed to have our mind fixed on the Lord? And then he talks about the appraisal of wisdom. And he says in verse 13, how blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her profit is better than the profit of silver and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Her blessing is upon the man who finds her. Her wealth, she is better than silver and gold, the precious metals of the world. And more precious than jewels, she is more precious than the stones that God even chose for the breastplate of the high priest. Verse 16, long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Happy are all who hold her fast. What is Solomon saying here? If you abide by the truth of God's word, you will find peace. What did God promise the nation of Israel if they followed him? The new rains and the latter rains at the right time. Defeat of their enemies. Blessing in their cattle, blessing in their fields, blessings everywhere if they followed him. So what did they do? They went after Baal and golden calves. But such is the heart of man. The ways of wisdom are pleasant ways. Did Israel experience pleasantness? No, their dead were piled up like cordwood. And all her paths are peace. Did Israel experience peace? No, they were taken into captivity in 722 BC by Assyria and 586 BC by the Babylonians. They didn't experience peace. They were always at war because of their iniquity. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who hold her fast. Did the people of Israel have long, blessed lives? No, they died as young men, strewn all over the face of Israel because of their sin. That's what we're learning about in Jeremiah. But wisdom's ways are pleasant. Wisdom's ways are peaceful. And you can have a peace that the world does not understand. A peace that the Lord Jesus Christ gives you in the midst of suffering that you can't explain. But it will be a peace because you have a relationship with the living God, and your relationship with Him is most important. Her usefulness. Verse 19, the Lord by wisdom founded the earth, and by understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the deeps were broken up and the skies drip with dew. My son, do not let them vanish from their sight, from your sight. Keep sound wisdom in discretion. What is the usefulness of wisdom? Why do we need it? What's the big deal? Notice what it says in verse 19. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. And by understanding he established the heavens. Does the science of the earth and the heavens amaze you? Does it amaze you that we can make programs like Starry Night and predict what the sky looked like in 5 BC? Does it cause you to be amazed when they send these submarines to the bottom of the ocean, they find creatures they've never seen before? Is it amazing to you how the tides come in and the tides come out based upon the moon's circling of the earth so that certain plants and animals get fed by the coming in of the food? Does it amaze you that there's one bee that fertilizes a certain flower in one of the jungles and it's there? Does any of this amaze you? How all of this fits together perfectly and how aerobic cellular respiration and photosynthesis are basically the reverse of each other? So that plants provide for animals and animals provide for plants perfectly? This is phenomenal. It was done by wisdom. It was done by wisdom. The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. And He said the seas will stop here and no further. And by understanding He established the heavens, He calls every star by name and not one of them is missing. Those of you with more than two children, more than one child, have problems remembering their names. Those of you who have problems remembering one child's name, well, that's I don't know about that. But if you have more than one child, you can call them by the wrong name. God knows where every star is, and He calls them all by name. Do you want that kind of wisdom? Where everything works together perfectly, and there's no mess up? Well, then it has to be by wisdom. And then her protection. My son, do not let them vanish from your sight. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and adornment to your neck. Then you will walk in your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. That's a benefit of wisdom. You will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. I guess I'm blessed in this way. I can lie down and not be afraid because I'm so tired. I can go to sleep almost anywhere. And it doesn't matter what stress I've had during the day, I go to sleep. I know some of you struggle with that. And again, this is an old covenant promise, if you will. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. I know that many Christians in foreign lands, when they go to sleep, they have the very real fear that they will be caught and captured and persecuted. And that's a very difficult place to be. But Solomon is saying, like David, I lay down and I slept. Though a whole host of enemies was around me, I slept because I have confidence in the Lord. Do not be afraid of sudden fear, nor of the onslaught of the wicked when it comes. Is the onslaught of the wicked coming? You will see it on November 8th. There is an onslaught of wicked coming. I don't care what party it comes from. There's an onslaught of wicked coming. Are you going to be afraid? Do not be afraid of sudden fear, nor of the onslaught of the wicked when it comes. Why? For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. I just want the Lord to make me faithful unto death. And I really want Him to bring back His Son real soon. But if he tarries, make me faithful unto death, but let me not be afraid of sudden fear and the onslaught of death. You know how the media is. Sensationalism, presenting a story that's supposed to cause fear in everybody's heart. My response is, isn't that what the Word of God said would happen? Did we expect it to get better when the Word of God says it's going to get worse? How did we expect it to get better? The Lord will be your confidence. The Lord must be your confidence if you are to be free from sudden fear. So what are the actions of wisdom? Very simple. If we think about verses 1 through 12, it's about loving God. And if we look at verse 27 through 35, it's about loving your neighbor. It all boils down to that every single time. It's very simple. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you. If you can help somebody today, do it now. That's pretty simple. Don't wait till tomorrow when you have it with you. If you don't have it with you, maybe you need to wait till tomorrow. But if you have it with you, why do you delay? It would be because you don't really love your neighbor. Then verse 29, do not devise harm against your neighbor while he lives securely beside you. And I thought, my first thought was, who would do that? My neighbor is living securely beside me, and I just go hurt him? And I thought, what about all the robberies that happen in town, or the drive-by shootings? People doing nothing criminal are harmed. And you see this on the news constantly. Solomon says, do not devise harm against your neighbor while he lives securely beside you. Why not? You might break into somebody's house who has a gun and you're shot dead. Solomon's already talked about this in chapter 1. Don't go with these people who say, let's go hurt these people and take the spoil from them. He said, don't do that. Doing harm against your neighbor is just the opposite of loving them. Do not contend with a man without cause if he has done you no harm. Do not envy a man of violence, and do not choose any of his ways. Solomon's talking about harming a neighbor without cause when he has done you no harm. I think this also deals with petty offenses. Maybe your neighbor has harmed you, but it's really no big deal. Then let it go. Don't be an antagonist and a person who does violence or envies a man who does violence. Well, so-and-so down the road got to do this. I'm going to do it. You don't have to be jealous of somebody who's a lawbreaker. Do what is right. And then it says in verse 32, the devious or the crooked or the perverted are an abomination to the Lord, but he is intimate with the upright. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Though he scoffs at scoffers, yet he gives grace to the afflicted. The wise will inherit honor, but fools display dishonor. How are God's judgments performed? God's judgments are so perfect that he can look at your acts of wisdom or lack thereof and decide your eternal destiny. The wise will inherit honor, but fools display dishonor. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 19, Jesus is talking about the response of the people to John the Baptist and to him. What was the response of John to John the Baptist? A weirdo! The guy is nuts! What was the response to Jesus? Oh, he's a wine bibber and a friend of sinners. Why did they say those things? They wanted to discredit both of them. But what does Jesus say? Wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. Look at the deeds of John the Baptist. What were they? They were not deeds of a weirdo, although he's a little bit strange. They were deeds of a righteous man who was following the will of the Lord to be the herald of the Christ. And what was Jesus doing? Was he a friend of sinners? Yes, that's why he came. If he wasn't a friend of sinners, he would never have to come to this earth. But in order to pay for the sins of his people, he had to offer himself as a sacrifice for their sins. God created the world in wisdom, and by understanding, he stretched out the heavens. But when he came up with the plan of salvation, oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord that it should first be given to him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. God's wisdom is amazing. Who could understand that God would become a man and offer himself as a sacrifice for men on behalf of God that man might be saved? Who could figure that out? Every religion in the world has nothing like that. God's wisdom is seen everywhere. So some conclusions. God is a God of mercy and a God of loving kindness and forgiveness. He is a God of wisdom, and you must come to him in wisdom. And man? Man is more interested in leaning on his own understanding. Man is more interested in being wise in his own eyes. And someone has to help him. And that person is described for us in Colossians chapter 2. Allow me to read this passage and close in prayer. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy or empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you've been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for the abundance of mercy and grace that you have provided for us. Thank you for your great love. And now send us forth to be useful servants of the great and the awesome God, our Lord and Savior and Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Amen.